You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why it's called Good Friday? It seems in some regards to be a grave misnomer, doesn't it? To think that the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Son of God who came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of God who healed the lame. The Son of God who not just taught about love, but lived it like no one other had ever done. And yet, to be nailed to a sinner's cross. Good Friday. Now, of course, with hindsight and knowing, as Pastor Bill said a little bit earlier as we finished the crosswalk, we know that Sunday is coming. But yet, why do we call it Good Friday? That's what I want to answer tonight. And I think that as we do so, we'll answer more than just why we call it Good Friday, but why we needed Good Friday. And here's kind of the big idea that we're going to go after in just a short time together tonight. We have Good Friday because good isn't enough. I know in our society, it's kind of taboo to tell people that they're not good enough. Right? We live in a society, especially now, where you get a trophy and you get a trophy and you get a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy. But in life, participation means that we participate in sin. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That no matter how good we think we are, no matter how good others may say we are, good isn't good enough. That's why we need Good Friday. It's March Madness time, and somebody asked me just before we left for the crosswalk, a little bit before the crosswalk, how my bracket is doing. I didn't even do a bracket this year, but you think of basketball, and if you would, think of free throws. And I don't mean to brag, but I'm pretty good at shooting free throws. I make more than I miss. Most people would say, if they saw me shoot free throws, they'd say, yeah, Pastor Len's good at shooting free throws. Now, no doubt there are others, maybe even here tonight, that are better at shooting free throws than I am. But most coaches would agree that if you have a player that shoots 80 to 90%, if the whole team can shoot 80 to 90%, that would be amazing. They would be thrilled with that. But what if I told you there was a coach that only allowed players on his team that shot 100%? You'd say, that's ridiculous. They have nobody on their team because nobody can shoot 100%. And yet, that's what God has called for. Because he's a holy God, he calls for perfection. He loves us, and he wants us to be on his team, but we fall short of that. He's holy, and he can't lower his standards because of that holiness. He loves us, but he's also just. That's why we have Good Friday, because good isn't enough. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to take a look at chapter 7. Those that are regulars at Kingston Wesleyan Church, your Bible, if you have it with you, probably just opens automatically now to the book of Hebrews because we've been in it for a while. If you didn't bring your Bible and if you want to turn there with a smartphone or a tablet, that's fine. That's great. Love for you to do that. If you'd like, you can grab a Bible there in front of you. It's page 849. The words will also be on the screens. And we'll use Hebrews chapter 7, just a handful of verses, as a reference point for a deeper discussion on why we have Good Friday. And I believe that will provide greater insight into why we call it Good Friday. We'll pick it up, chapter 7, verse 11. The Hebrew writer says this, and it's basically the book of Hebrews in many ways is almost like a lawyer presenting their case. And if you're not real familiar with the book of Hebrews, that's quite all right. But the writer is writing to a group that are facing persecution, and there's a tendency, or could be a tendency, for them to abandon the faith. And so, basically, the book of Hebrews is an argument for why we should keep the faith, why Jesus matters, and in many regards, answering the question, why we need Good Friday, and then why it's called Good Friday. So in verse 11, he says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood. So again, right from the beginning, we see that perfection is God's desire. Now, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood and the law, and those two go together, we'll talk about in a moment, if those could have been attained, then there wouldn't be a need for something else. But he continues to argue, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Only those that were of the Levitical tribe, those that were of the tribe of Levi, those that were Levitical priests, only they could serve at the altar. And only one from them could be the high priest that would enter into the Holy of Holies. None other had ever served at the altar. Verse 14, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. I love this last phrase, the power of an indestructible life. And that phrase really is a segue into what we will celebrate on Sunday. As believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, that we celebrate the one who is all-powerful. We celebrate the one who is indestructible. Though Satan was sure that Christ was defeated, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, but his resurrection is not so much why we call it Good Friday. That was the icing on the cake. That was the kind of the stamp that said everything else that he had said and everything else that he had done was accurate, was true, was noteworthy, and that he is exactly who he said he was all along. It's the final argument for why Jesus can serve as the priest of the new covenant. And for now, at the heart of what the Hebrew writer is saying, I think is this. The old covenant was good, but it was limited. That's why we have Good Friday. The old covenant was good, but it was limited. We needed something better than good. Perfection couldn't come by the old covenant. It couldn't be attained. That's what he argues. And while the passage doesn't directly mention the Old Covenant, it does mention two references to the Old Covenant. It mentions the Levitical priesthood, and it mentions the law. Both of these were instrumental elements of the Old Covenant, which was established between God and the nation of Israel. He would be their God, and they would be his people. The law helped them to know about a holy God and how to live in order to please God. And God established a priesthood in the offering and the sacrifices that were necessarily, especially for the forgiveness of sin. The old covenant was good. It wasn't bad. It just wasn't good enough. It did everything it was created to do. It was good, but it was limited. Well, very quickly, what was the old covenant created to do? What did God intend for the old covenant? I think they could be narrowed down to four things. No doubt you could add on to this list, but essentially, I believe the old covenant, number one, it revealed the holy character of the eternal God to the nation of Israel. Number two, it revealed the sinfulness of man. It showed each individual where they fall short, and it continues to do the same for us. It also provided forgiveness through the sacrifice and offerings that were established in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7 for the people who had faith in the Lord in the nation of Israel. And then fourth, it revealed the need for the Messiah because no one could keep the law, and everyone falls short of the standard of God's holiness. Moses, who God gave the law to and established the old covenant through, understood that the old covenant was for a season. It was for a time. God had a purpose for it, but he understood that there would be a new covenant. We see such in God's word in Deuteronomy, where Moses looked forward to a time Israel would be given a heart to understand. And then later, Moses predicts that Israel would fall in keeping the old covenant, but then sees a time of restoration. And at that time, Moses says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts, in the hearts of your descendants, so that you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." You see, the new covenant involves a change of heart, a total change of heart, so that God's people are naturally pleasing to him. The prophet Jeremiah also predicted the new covenant. He said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then finally, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 speaks of the new covenant as well, saying, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In this, Ezekiel, as well as the others, lists several aspects of the new covenant: a new heart, a new spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and true holiness, perfection, completion by the work of God. The Mosaic Law could do none of these. It was good, but it was limited. That's why we needed the new covenant. The new covenant attains what the old couldn't. The new covenant offers complete forgiveness of sin. The new covenant offers complete and unhindered relationship with God. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, the Hebrew writer writes in chapter 4. I think of our scripture, one of the scripture readings. I believe it was the final one from the crosswalk that spoke of the veil being torn in two, indicating that there was now direct access to the throne of God, that we didn't have to go through a high priest, that Jesus had entered into the office of the eternal high priest forevermore, opening the way for us to have a direct relationship, complete relationship with the Father. We also see that there's complete righteousness before God. Not only are we declared righteous, but we're made righteous by the Spirit of God. And with that, complete transformation from the inside out, that we're given a new heart. You see, perfection is attained not through the law. We can't become perfect on our own. Trying to live according to the law only leaves us feeling helpless, only leaves us feeling incomplete. That's where Jesus comes in. That's why we have Good Friday, because only Jesus is good enough. Only Jesus could die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Speaking of Jesus, we're reminded of the Last Supper, where Jesus offered a new way to live, one that relies on nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, we find these words: "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And so tonight we gather in recognition that our imperfection, because we're not good enough, it required the perfect sacrifice. I'd invite you to take your elements at this time and go ahead and prepare them. It might take you a little while to remove the tabs, and my apologies if it does. But you'll have an opportunity. I'm going to invite Priscilla to make her way forward. She's going to sing a song and allow us some time of reflection and meditation before the Lord. And perhaps time for you to remove those seals so that you can partake of the bread and the juice in a moment. Before she sings, I'd like for you to have a few things that you might want to think about. You might want to be praying through. As we recognize our own imperfection before a perfect God, it's a realization and an invitation to rely on God's mercy and grace by confessing and repenting of any and all sin. Anytime we take communion, I think it's a great opportunity to make sure that our heart is right before the Lord, and that we confess any known sin to him and even invite him into that and say, as the psalmist did, "Seek me and know me, O Lord. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of righteousness." That it's also an invitation to thank Jesus for his sacrifice as we reflect on what Christ actually did for us physically, what he went through, emotionally, what he went through. And finally, it's an invitation to give Jesus our all. Romans 12:1 says, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so as Priscilla sings, the words will be on the screen if you'd like to use that to help you in your time of reflection and meditation. If you'd like to just spend some time in quietness before the Lord, maybe it's one of those three things that I've already said, but some time before the Lord, just you and him.
His face away. which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you, Priscilla. If you would go ahead and grab the elements at this time, those that would like to participate. You begin by taking the wafer. You hold in your hand the wafer, the bread, that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Likewise, if you would take the cup, as Jesus did in the Last Supper, and took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the perfect sacrifice for our sins. May we walk in newness of life. May we walk in reflection and in honor of you in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. I pray this in and for your name. Amen. Would you stand, if you're able, as we continue to worship the Lord through singing.